Everybody good? The air is not being efficient, okay? We know this. There are people, I think, looking into it. So just a FYI, I'll acknowledge that for you on the front end so you're not like extra fanning to like make me look at you or something like, I don't know, okay? Not that you would ever do that. Because, I mean, I can do so much about it since I'm up here anyway. It's good to see you this morning. I'm glad that you're here. This message, I think, is really good stuff. Last weekend, we talked about this passage of Scripture from John chapter 8. And in this passage of Scripture from last week, God has really done some working in my heart, I know. And just over you know, through that passage and over this past week and just thinking about some of that stuff, I have felt led, honestly, just to continue teaching through the rest of this chapter. Surprise, surprise. And so we're just going to continue through John chapter 8. And in fact, if you've got a Bible and you want to go ahead and go to John chapter 8, that's great. If you don't have a Bible and you want one, throw your hand up. Ushers will come bring you one and you can borrow it. Or if you don't own one, you can keep it. It's a gift to you. We'll let you have it and you can take it home with you. Just read it. But just keep your hand up there. Ushers will bring you one of those and you can check that out. But John chapter 8, in the passage last week, one of the specific things, one of the really big pieces, I think, for us to get was that Jesus was teaching these guys, a group of Jews specifically, he was teaching them and helping them to understand that he is truth. And he's making this point. He's trying to help us to see that if we are to know the truth, then we have to be in the truth, okay? I mean, that makes perfect sense, right? If we're going to know truth, we have to be in the truth. And what Jesus is teaching specifically is to be in his word, to be in the truth. But he's also making this incredible point of helping us to understand that this is how we know him, because he is the truth, all right? And last week, I had to apologize to the first service because last week I used my guitar amp here and on stage, and what you didn't get, they got in the first service was this deafening, like extremely loud, and like everybody on the front row, I think Nathan told me he was standing in the back in the first service, and there's a lady on the front row that literally like her head like whipped, and he saw her hair like fly back and forth when I just, because I didn't do it in second service, but in the first service, I went, and I just cranked down on that thing, and she just, apparently I broke her neck or something. So anyway, if you were in the first service last week, I apologize. It mean to like, you know, it goes louder, by the way. But anyway, it was a lot of fun. But, you know, the thing I was talking about last week was talking about, you know, just using that as an illustration of, you know, how, because I'm stupid and a man, I did not read the manual on how to use my amp properly. And in doing so, if I had continued to use it the way I was using it, I probably would have torn it up. And I wound up reading the manual on it one day and kind of seeing some things in there that was kind of like, oh, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that or that I was supposed to do that. And if I don't do those things, then I'm going to blow it up. I think the same goes for us in an understanding of God's word, and that we are to be in his truth, to be in his word, so that we don't blow up the opportunity that we have at the one chance that we get to glorify him with our lives. And so this morning, this is a continuation of that passage of Scripture, we're in verse 39 in John chapter 8. And in this passage of Scripture, you got to remember here that Jesus is conversing with some guys who are not just quite following him. They're really not buying into what he's saying. They're having a hard time with it. And so as Jesus is talking, he's talking to these guys, and they're making arguments with him. And to be real honest with you, some of these arguments are so eerily familiar. I have heard some of these arguments. You have heard some of these arguments. We have used some of these arguments, okay? And in this passage of Scripture, John 8, verse 39, I want to go ahead and start reading. It says this, it says, they answered him, Abraham is our father. This is on the tail of Jesus explaining that you've got to be in the truth to know the truth. And so they're arguing back, Abraham is our father. Abraham is our daddy, okay? Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. what Jesus is, what's going on here is that basically you've got these guys that they're arguing back with Jesus, you know, well, you know, you're telling us, you know, about the truth and all this stuff, but we're telling you, Abraham is our dad. So we know what's up, okay? And it's kind of this, like, you know, thing. And I got to be honest with you, like, as a kid, especially as the preacher's kid, I got to give you a little insight on being a preacher's kid. As a preacher's kid, back in the day when I was much smaller, my dad beat this out of me, I think, by the time I was 10. Earlier on, I remember going around church and, like, on Sunday mornings, you know, if somebody at church told me to do something and I didn't like it, I would say stuff like, my daddy's the boss. My daddy, and I remember getting an argument with a kid at school one time, telling this kid that my daddy owned the church. And I went home later on, and somehow my dad found out about it, and he was like, I'm going to wear you out, you know? And he did. It's so funny that, you know, that we hear something like that, and it's funny. I mean, we hear like, but that's what these guys are doing. These guys are totally hanging their hat on who their great, 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 great to the 10th power granddaddy was. Abraham is, you know, Father Abraham has many sons and many sons. Father, okay, that's this guy. That's their whatever grandfather from way back in the day. And they're hanging their hat on this guy and they're saying, hey, because he, you know, we're descendants, we're ancestors of Abraham. He is our father. We know what's up, Jesus. You don't have to come in here and try to tell us the truth. We know the truth, okay? And Jesus said to them, I love this, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Booyah. You know, I mean, Jesus just kind of comes in there and he's like, look, you know, don't talk to me about who your dad is. If your dad was here, he would slap you silly right now. Because he is specifically pointing out to them, and he's going to continue to do so. Verse 40, you can see it here. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. And of course, now, I mean, he's totally flipped this thing on its head and been like, well, so that's your daddy? Okay. Well, this is what your daddy would do. You're not doing that. He's calling them out. It's a little bit of a gut check for these guys. They're not happy about it. Not happy about it. Verse 41, it goes on. It says, you are doing the works your father did. Now, here's the tricky part. He's not talking about Abraham. We're going to find out who he's talking about here in just a minute. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now, we don't know for sure that they're doing this, but some people believe that I don't know that I really buy this completely, but I could see where it could come from. Some people believe that in this passage that these guys are basically kind of tongue-in-cheek going, well, you don't know who your daddy is because, you know, Jesus born virgin birth, okay? So, you know, it's kind of this whole, like, you know, mystery surrounding Jesus, and that was a known thing. So, you know, kind of got this a little bit like, you know, we know who our daddy is kind of thing. Again, I'm not saying that I necessarily think that that's what's going on here, but at the end of the day, what they definitely are saying is that we know who our ancestors are. We have a father, even God. I think for so many people in the South, you know, contextually, I think for us, you know, it's a much more accepted thing that we go to church in the South. It just is. I've been to other parts of the country. I've talked with I've got lots of pastor friends all over the place. Specifically some guys that I've talked with in Philadelphia, one in LA, one in Seattle. These different guys, you know, talk to me about just how hard it is to really minister, to how to spread the gospel. And one of the things that I think that we take for granted is that. Now, there's a flip side to that coin, and it's this. Because it can be so socially acceptable to go to church, that people go to church but never go for the right reasons at times. They're religious, which by the way, is one of those words that just kind of makes my skin crawl, to be real honest with you. I have conversations with people. I'm sure you have these conversations as well. When we get to talking, when I get to talking to people, you know, out and about, whatever, and they finally go, well, you know, what do you do for a living? And I go, I'm a pastor. And they go, really? I go, yeah. I'm like, oh, you work with the kids or the youth or something. I'm like, yeah, I used to do that. Yeah. You know, and you know, it's funny to me, you know, the conversations always end up going to, the minute somebody finds out you're a pastor, people start trying to come up with stuff to talk to you about. I mean, it's like this automatic, like, okay, I'm going to, because you're a pastor, I'm going to tell you about me and the church. Like, here's me and my church, and here's the, you know, me and the church baggage or whatever I got, you know, and so they begin telling, and sometimes great conversations, sometimes fabulous conversations, but sometimes it starts off with things like, oh, I am very religious. When I hear that, I automatically just go, really? That's good. What are you religious about? They're like, what do you mean? I'm like, well, I'm religious too. I'm religious about good salsa. I'm religious about, cars. You know, I'm religious about a lot of things. You know, and I think for us to understand that there is this understanding that for us personally, we've got to see through this whole religiosity, moralism, you know, stuff that is so easily bought into in the South. Because here's the deal. These guys hanging their hat on who their dad was, who their ancestors were, is no different than us being religious in saying, well, I go to church. My grandfather went to church. My dad goes to church. We don't get who God is through our mom and dad. Now, they may help us to understand who he is, but there comes a day, there comes a point in time where we have to seek for ourselves, who is God? Who is Jesus? What has he done for me? Because we can't ride in on the coattails of other people to get into heaven, in case you didn't know. It just doesn't work. That's not the way this works. This is about having a relationship. That passage last week of Jesus teaching about knowing the truth, to be in the truth was to know the truth. And by the way, that the truth is Jesus. So to be in the word is what it means to know Jesus. So we know Jesus more by spending time in God's word, by spending time in the truth, which makes complete sense. Makes complete sense. But the question today is this. The question is, do you know the truth? Do you know Jesus? Not are you great at going to church? Not have you done things for the ministry? Have you done things for God? Have you done things for Jesus? God can use those things, but at the end of the day, he is more concerned with you knowing him. This passage of scripture goes on. Verse 41 again, it says, you are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And then Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Wow. If God were your father, you would love me. Jesus is switching gears on these guys right here. They've been talking about, you know, how Abraham is their father and, you know, and all this stuff. But Jesus switches gears right here, and he switches into another gear of, well, if God was your father, you would love me. Which, by the way, just continually reinforces and drives home to me the mission statement of our church: love God, love people, live gospel. And Jesus says it right there. If you love God, if God were your father, you would love me. If God were your father, you would love me. And he goes on right here. He says, for I came from God and I am here. I came from God and I am here. Unbelievable. But he goes on. I came not of my own accord. He is not talking about a Honda, by the way. I came not of my own accord. I didn't come by myself, is what he's saying right there. But, and this is huge, four words, but he sent me. Awesome. I love it. Those four words our peace into the mission of God. Those four words, "but he sent me," are a piece into the purpose that Jesus had in coming, that God sent him. Did you know this? Maybe you don't. Maybe you don't know this. Maybe you don't know that Jesus was sent to live a perfect life without sin. And we're going to see him bring that up here in just a minute. Without sin, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the sacrificial lamb, to take the place on a cross, that his blood would be shed, that he would be slaughtered, that he would be murdered, grossly done so, that his blood would be enough of a sacrifice for the sins that I and you commit. Everything wrong that we've ever done was paid for on the cross by Jesus. But he sent me is just a little glimmer into that. It shows that God has a mission. I want to be a part of that mission. This passage challenges me to say, is God my father? Because if God's my father, then I will love Jesus. Not only will I love him, I'll love others. I mean, and when Jesus is saying this in this context, I mean, he's saying this knowing that they're not believing that he's the Son of God. So in essence, he's saying to some degree, if God is your father, then you would love me. You would love anybody. You wouldn't be out here ready to kill them. And you kind of have to go with context here and understand that, one of the punishments for blasphemy at that point in time was to be stoned. This is a real deal. Like, you know, pick up huge rocks and basically throw them until you kill people with them as a punishment for blasphemy. And so in this passage of scripture, you know, what you see is you see this picture of Jesus trying to help us to understand that a reaction to loving God is loving people, loving him, if nothing else. If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. And he's trying to help them see. He's trying to help them get it. I am the Son of God, he's saying. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Verse 43. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. Let me ask you a question. Do you understand what God is saying to you? When you seek him, when you seek his word, do you understand what he's saying to you? You see, God speaks to our hearts, and he does so through his word. I think one of the best ways that we can test this is conviction in our heart. Do you feel conviction in your heart over the sin in your life? I got to meet with a friend of mine yesterday. We got to sit down and have lunch, and he's going through a lot right now. And he told me, he said, Chris, I could tell, like, I mean, this is a pretty dudely dude. He's an awesome guy. And I know that he knows the Lord, but, you know, at the end of the day, he's just going through some stuff, some of it some sin issue stuff. And he was sharing this stuff with me, and I could tell that he was, you know, afraid of what I'd think and all that. And I said, dude, I am excited about what I'm hearing in your life. And he said, how can you be excited about hearing about this stuff in my life? And I said, dude, I'm excited because I see the conviction in your heart coming through you right now. You see, when I get worried about somebody is when they no longer have conviction, or when they never have had conviction over the sin in their life. If you don't know Jesus, there's no reason for you to have conviction. Conviction comes from God alone. Conviction comes from the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in our hearts when we know Jesus. Now, yes, God will convict us and convict us of our sin at times to bring us to know him, for sure, without a doubt. But I'm talking long-term over sin. You know, do you have conviction in your heart? Do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you're going to be convicted. He's going to convict you. You're going to feel it. You're going to know it. You're going to spend time with him, and you're going to walk away going, man, I'm missing it here on some stuff. I really need to work on that stuff. Here's the deal. We'll always have sin. Jesus' blood redeemed us of it. And it's not about us having guilt, but it's about finding freedom in Christ and following him. And for us to turn from sin, I talked about this a few weeks ago, but for us to turn from our sin means for us to be full in who Christ is and who God is, in knowing him. When we're doing that, we're not going to go try to fulfill those needs that we have to know Jesus in other places in our lives. We'll be a whole lot more likely to turn from sin. And that's what God is calling us to do. Verse 44, it goes on, says, you are, this is crazy, you are your father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right, so we've gone from them arguing about who their dad is, Abraham, to Jesus saying, well, if God was your father, then you would love me because I came from him. And I am him. He didn't say that, but you could go there. And then in this verse, he goes another step further, and he's pointing out to these guys, he's like, guys, you are of your father, the devil. Now, I want you just to imagine for a minute. Take like the most religious person that you know. You know people that are just like super uber religious, and they've got everything is all, you know, in order. And you go to them and you say to them, you are of your father, Satan. What do you think their reaction is going to be to that? It's going to be kind of crazy. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He's staring down some guys that think that they have the answers because they're hanging their hat on who their ancestors were. And he's saying, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. And then he goes Old Testament on him and gets all, you know, Garden of Eden here with he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's specifically, you know, relating back to who Satan is, who the devil is. The things that we have seen him do from the beginning. When did murder start? Murder starts shortly after the fall of man. Lies. Who was the first to bring the lies in? Remember the snake? Snake, the apple, the whole, yeah. Satan. The father of lies. Nothing like being told that you're of your father and your father is a murderer and a liar and the father of lies, right? Verse 45 goes on. It says, but because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. You know, I think it's important for us to give Satan the credit he's due because Scripture does. But I don't think that it helps us at all for us to go through life blaming Satan for everything wrong we do. And I think that that's what we tend to do sometimes. Something happens, we go, oh, that was the devil. Really? No. You just committed sin. He didn't make you do it. He's not God. Okay, let's don't give him too much credit here. He may have tempted you to do it, But at the end of the day, we have the power to turn from sin. Jesus is trying to help them to see. I'm telling you the truth, but you are not believing me. And it is because you are listening to your father and you are doing as he does, the father of lies, the murderer. And in verse 46, he goes on and he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? Because here they are, they're wanting to stone him. They're wanting to kill him because of sin. And he says, which one of you convicts me of sin? I tell you the truth. Why do you not believe me? Why do you not believe me? And he's just being as straight up as he can with them and just saying, look, you know, I don't have sin. You can't find sin in me because it's not here. I'm telling you the truth. Why are you not believing in me? But here's what Jesus does all through this conversation. If you're paying real close attention, he asks a question and then he gives the answer. He doesn't let them answer usually. Or maybe they don't have an answer and he just goes ahead and answers for them. But he answers this in verse 47. Verse 47, he says this, whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them, here's his answer, is that you are not of God. So the $1 billion question today, are you of God? Do you know God? Not what did your great granny teach you? Not how much do you go to church? How much do you give? How much do you serve? The question is, do you know God? Period. You see, for us to understand that to be not of God means that we are not children of God, if that's where you fall today, then you're missing the redemption that Christ has to offer. You're missing the forgiveness of sin that comes from the blood of Jesus being killed on the cross. You're missing that. And you don't have to miss that. That's the thing. You don't have to miss that. It doesn't matter how bad you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done in your life. It doesn't matter what you're already scheming and thinking about doing that's wrong and you know is sinful, that you're thinking, I'm going to do that this week because that sounds really good. The truth is that Christ still wants to redeem you and restore you into a person that brings God glory, that makes him famous, that people would see him in you. He loves you. That ought to be encouraging today. It ought to be encouraging for us to know that no matter how bad we jack it all up, that Jesus still loves us, that his blood still covers us. And it humbles me to a point that it no longer is about moralism and me trying to do right things. I want to do the right thing because I love Jesus. And because I love God, I love people. Because I love God, I want to live out the gospel. Do I get it right every time? Absolutely not. I seem to be as hard-headed and stupid as it gets at times, and I fall flat on my face. But God continues to redeem me. And Jesus doesn't have to go back to the cross every time I make a mistake. What he did, he only had to do once. He paid it all. This morning, we can't get caught up in wanting to be religious people. Religious people, that's no good. That's good for a hobby or something, you know, to be religious at something. That's good for a hobby. And we can argue that, yeah, it's good to be religious for Jesus, you know, but I would rather just say, I think it's just good for us to be in love with Jesus. And if we're in love with Jesus, everything else that's coming out of us is gonna show I'm in love with Jesus, right? Our lives change, and we're known for being people that are in love with Jesus and not people that are in love with trying to do the right thing all the time, but we're in love with Jesus, and because we're in love with Jesus, everything else changes. We can't be saved by our works. We can't be saved by the good things that we do. We can't put our stock in who our ancestors are. We can't put our stock in the things we do for Jesus. We can't buy or serve our way to heaven. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him alone. There is no other way. And so here's the thing. If you're sitting here today, and this is hitting you, and I'm not talking about just like head knowledge hitting you. I mean, like it's like a sucker punch right now. And you're going, man, that's me. He's talking about me. I've been to church all my life, and I don't know that I really know Jesus. Then listen to it, because that's God speaking to your heart, and he's doing so to convict you, to draw you near to him so that you would know him, that you would have a relationship with him, that today could be the day that you look back on and you go, on that day, I know that I know Jesus. We need Jesus. Growing up in the 80s, we had some fine movies. And one of them had long before Captain Jack Sparrow, we had a pirate of the 80s named One-Eyed Willie. One-Eyed Willie was the star to me. Wow, man, y'all are good. One-Eyed Willie, the star, in my opinion, the star of the movie The Goonies, okay? Wow, y'all are really good. Y'all are on it. And in The Goonies, it's just a fun movie. It's, you know, old school, whatever. But, you know, at the end of The Goonies, the whole idea is you got this group of kids, and they're like, you know, we're the Goonies, and it's us against the world, and we got bikes and skateboards, so stay out of our way, you know. And, you know, it doesn't matter, you know, what's going on. Well, one of them's, you know, fiddling around in an attic and uncovers a map. And, of course, like, I don't know what it was about the 80s, but even I as a kid in the 80s, that's like constantly looking for treasure maps, you know. And I was digging stuff all the time. My dad would be like, what are you doing digging in the yard? I'm like, I'm looking for treasure. He's like, okay, you know. But, you know, so, oh, gosh, wow, the map, way all over it. So anyway, they find treasure map, and so then they go looking for the treasure, and it's this crazy adventure of, you know, going through all these crazy caves and caverns and all this stuff. And of course, you know, they've got, like, the bad guys that find out that, you know, that they've, you know, found a treasure map, and then they're after them because you have to have crooks in a movie in the 80s because that's the way it works. And they're on the way looking for the treasure. And they're working it out. They're making it there. And in the process of the whole thing, you know, they finally get to this huge, they come in through a cave or whatever. I think they actually slide down these water slides. It always looked pretty fun, actually. And then they get shot out into this open cavern that had been, you know, caved in around, you know, or something. And inside this huge open cavern that the rest of the world couldn't see was this pirate ship. And it was One-Eyed Willie's pirate ship. And, of course, the treasure was supposed to be on the pirate ship. And so, you know, they see the ship, and they all go, and they get on the ship, and they start, you know, they're going around the deck, and they find some jewels. And they're like, oh, my gosh, this is so awesome. We've found One-Eyed Willie's treasure here on his ship. And then, I think the crooks get on the ship, and they start roughhousing around, and then one of them falls through a wall or through a floor or something and goes into this secret room. And in this secret room is the real treasure. And you see one-eyed Willie, he's sitting at the end of the table, all skeletoned out with his patch and everything, you know, and the hat. And he's sitting there, and this whole huge table is full of his treasure. And you're just like, I remember seeing this thing in the theater. I remember going, wow, how awesome is that? The thing is that they thought they found the treasure before. They found the jewels. You know, they're like, oh, we found the treasure. And if one of them hadn't fallen through the ship, they would have completely missed the real treasure. And I got to be honest with you. One of my biggest concerns for the church in the South, because of who our ancestors are and because of growing up in the church for some of us, that we will have done all of this and that some will still miss the real treasure. Because I got to tell you, just going to church, just having people in your family that love Jesus or are religious or whatever, that's not the real treasure. The real treasure is knowing Jesus as your Savior. Do the words of God fall on your ears and you just completely just, oh, whatever? Are you lacking conviction over the sin in your life and you're recognizing that and you're seeing that? Pay attention to it. Jesus wants to know you. He doesn't want you to just know things about him. He wants you to know him. He loves you that much. And this morning, you may be here and maybe you can honestly say, I know I don't know Jesus. Or maybe you say, I don't know if I do. I'm in kind of in question about it right now. Why be in question another day of your life? Come talk to one of us right after the service. We'll be out here, down here hanging out, just waiting to talk to people that want to talk about Jesus. For those of us that know Jesus, this is a challenge to us. This is a challenge to us as we hear Jesus ask these questions, as he asks, if God were your father, you would love me, right? Do people know that God is our father? Do people see him in us? Is that the lives that we live? Is that what we portray? If not, it's a gut check for us. And it's not something for us just to ponder. It's something for us to act on. Jesus was sent. He was sent to be the treasure, the real treasure. Do you know him? Do you know the real treasure? You can. He wants to know you. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for how your word brings clarity. God, we need it. I need it. God, and I need to be reminded of it. I need to be reminded, as Paul says, of the gospel over and over and over. God, I pray that we as a church would glorify you in all that we do. And God, at this very moment, God, there are many here that right now are asking themselves, who is my father? God, the most important question we can ask today is, who is my Heavenly Father? Do I have Heavenly Father? God, is it you? God, you want to be our Father. Lord, if you are our Father, then we'll automatically fall into obedience. God, because we love you and we want to please you. God, I pray this morning, God, for those who know you, God, that people would know us collectively as a church and as individuals. God, that they would know you because they see you in us, because they know that you are our Father. God, for those that are here today, God, that don't know you, God, I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they could come to know you. They wouldn't have to wonder anymore whether or not they do or they don't. God, they wouldn't have to worry about it anymore, but God, that they would see what an incredible gift it is, what you have done for us on the cross. God, I pray, Lord, that you would redeem and restore the lost, that you would draw them near to you. God, that you would just speak to the hearts of those that don't know you. God, today save them. Rescue them from where they are, from their sin, from themselves. God, continue to do that for all of us in our lives. Every day that we live, may we live for your glory.